I certainly am not dealing with this topic because I have pondered all the efficient knowing of God, every aspect of life. Yes, my wife, my son, so I'm sure that's true of all of us on the journey of life. And yet, this is what God has for us. For this is to know him and grow in that knowledge. Peter said at the end of the second epistle, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at some things this week and concerning the esteem of knowing God. You got to see that? So this morning, we were considering the names of God, just two names of God. We looked at Jehovah Shalom, God of peace, or the God of peace, and also the compound name El Shaddai, which is translated in our lives as God Almighty. But what I was endeavoring to point out this morning is that I believe the name of God is sufficient. Better rendering of it. But Jehovah Shalom, God is peace. And we look at four aspects of that peace that we can enjoy, should enjoy, growing in our lives. Peace with God, and into this knowledge of God, knowing God, in faith in the Lord Jesus, and that will never change. The peace of God is an entirely different story. Period. Depending upon a number of things concerning us. So we have exhortations and encouragement from the Word of God that we can enjoy the peace of God. God wants us to enjoy it. We certainly ought to be enjoying peace with one another through the Spirit of God who helps us in fellowship with one another. And then we look forward to peace on a national level. On the world level, as the Lord Jesus Christ someday will return. Then this name El Shaddai, and some other phrases that we might want to think about this term, this name. He is sufficient, adequate, not nourishing, supplies, and satisfied. He is able. And then this morning, we looked at another place of that he is able. Again, we made it to the first two, knowing God through his word, foundational truth, reading the scripture, learning what God says about himself, maybe not understanding it, and understand some of it, but we believe. Look at that. Tonight we want to look at how God is in trials. Now, if we're going to do this, looking at the book of Job, and honestly, I'm not sure exactly where I'm going. So, we're thinking about the book of Job. I don't know what you think about the book of Job, but I don't find the book of Job in these books. It's a different book, for sure, but it's difficult in what it presents. And this, we're going to kind of give a major overview. But what I'm really interested in is looking at this man, Job, looking about what God says concerning him, what kind of a man was he. And it's crucial that God tells us that in the book. Even in the first two chapters of Job, we're not going to look at it. Very important what God said to look at for you. But then we're going to look at Job himself in the middle chapters of this book. talk a little bit about how to bring up the things that Job said. Then, I want to get a source of God. My friends, spoke by the counselors, by more than myself. And God speaks. Then we have Job speaking, beginning of chapter 40 and chapter 42. And what do we make? You know, we think about this theme of trials and suffering in life. I don't know about you, but I don't say you all. I don't sit here, so. I have seen more suffering and trial on people than I have in the previous 40 days. Maybe some of us just more open, but we've had a lot of suffering, a lot of suffering over the past 6 or 7 years. And people hurting, people suffering. People losing loved ones, labor, force, and all kinds of things. Now, it's pretty bad. And they're very susceptible. So, this is real. Suffering is real for Christians. I'm thinking here tonight more of personal suffering in God. So, we're going to look tomorrow morning at knowing God in an ungodly world, or in a world that's falling apart. There's a different emphasis tomorrow morning. But the night is kind of personal suffering that saints of God go through. So, you want to look in the book of Job, or I'll have another thing up here, as we consider this man and what God has to say to us through this book of Job. So if you turn to chapter 1 of the book of Job, and I might say this is about it as well. I think we can run for me. Problem in studying the book of Job. We think we're going to read 42 chapters of this book and have the answer to the Bible suffering. The answer, I don't think, is exactly why we suffer. But chapter 1, as we mentioned a few minutes ago, is extremely important as we are introduced to this man, Job. I have several things here that we find in chapter 1 concerning this. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. We need to keep in mind, this is what God is telling us about this man. It's not what Job says about himself, but it's what God is telling us. Verse 3 had 7 sons and all of them had a nice family. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 female donkeys. A very large household, so this man was the greatest of all the people. Again, God's judgment of who Job is. Who blessed Job? God blessed him. And so as we read these first couple verses in the end of this book, you get a very high view of this man. He's God's man. He's prosperous. He's spiritually minded. Notice what it says in verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of souls. For Job said, it may that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, us Job's did. Right? These children were grown. And they got out of sin. And here's this man offering sacrifice daily and regularly against his sons, his children's people. He's not offering sacrifice today, but what an encouragement. You and I have praying for our children, so I often say we need to start praying for children. And that's what this man did. Then we have this whole interaction with Satan, which I'm not going to get into. Very strange. What do we understand about that? It's something Hey, what is the interaction? I don't know that I have all the answers to that. My focus this evening is to learn more at Go. Again, as we consider and continue through chapter 1, verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters came and drank wine in the old father's house, and the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were found, the donkeys came beside them, and when the Satan had prayed, they them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the serpent, edged the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you the answer to this next slide. So Job uses his sermon to use his livestock. And as we see what happened to Job, I mean, one of the reasons God has placed this story in the Bible is because when it's all done here and you see the various things that happened to Job, these are areas that affect us. First thing that happens, you have tremendous material loss, business loss, we could say, even servants, not just animals, not just physical things, not just those kinds of things, but the servants as well. We continue reading. Verse 16, while I was supposed to be in another offer, Jesus said, the fire of God fell to heaven, burned up the heat and the sun to consume them. I alone can speak without you. While he was still working, another officer came and said, now we informed three bands, raised the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants and the edge of the sword. I alone can speak without you. While he was still speaking, another officer came and said, your sons and daughters, eating and drinking wine, they won't call you. Out. And suddenly he came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people and in their hands. I alone have escaped of foolishness. Here's this man, one calamity after the other after the other. And then in chapter 2, Satan comes to the Lord once again, claiming that Job's only following you because of what you do, and so on and so forth. You touch his very life, and Job personally will not follow you. God says, okay, you just touch him. Touch his flesh, touch his skin, but spare his life. You know, this teaches us as well, Satan is going to refer to you, not all. But Job himself, chapter 2, verse 7, Satan went out in the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful blows to his soul, but to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself off the sack and the dish of the ashes. The man lost his health. He lost his physical livelihood, business, service of my business. He lost his family. He lost his health. And then his wife says to him in chapter 4, in verse 9, you still hold fast to him, and he cursed God and God. That's kind of chase on the way out. So we read kind of stuff. Did she leave? Did she stay? We don't know. But certainly, her emotion, her anger toward God, and maybe you've heard it said of you. Maybe you've said it yourself. In the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, have you never said or felt in your own heart, God, I'm angry with you? And I've heard people say that. I've heard people said that I'm angry with God. It's a difficult conversation. Because these things are real. They're raw. They're emotional. They cut to the depths of our hearts. Calamities like this, when it affects family, when it affects health, it affects our livelihood, our or a wife, or a husband, the terms we all want to follow spiritually, the difficult things. And then as friends, as we get into, if you continue on here, he has these three friends, and they all gather around, and they're sitting there for a week. The way he said, everybody's just sitting there, nobody's said, and then began to speak. And of course, that's what takes place in chapter 3, all the way to chapter 37. In the dialogue between three friends, and then Job speaks, and it goes in these cycles. They keep coming back, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But the bottom line is, these friends were no support. There were no help. One point, he says, pray with your worthless physicians. He says, your miserable comforts. Well, what they were telling Job was not helping Job, it was not helping the situation, and it also was Job. But you know, the reason for the Job in the study, at the time, he said, you know, I'm not giving you as well to ourselves. So here's this man, God says these good things about him. How did he respond? How did he respond? Look at the end of chapter 1, and verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground, and he worshiped. He worshiped. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the misery, he worshiped God. And he said, naked I came to my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then when we come down to chapter 2 and verse 9, Christ has cursed God and died. He said to her, verse 10, you speak of one of the holy spirit speak. Shall we indeed accept the words of God, or shall we not accept the words of God? And in all this, Job did not send his gifts or charge God with life. This is an incredible man. In fact, we're reading forward a couple other places about the patience of Job. And again, you read through the book of Job and look at it here. Some of the things Job said were harsh things. Things he said to God. Again, this is real. This is emotion coming forth out of the man who is suffering from that. The counsel of Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and even to Elihu, was not very simple. Job has sinned against God. This is basically what they said when I did it on the first call after. But this is what they said. Job sinned against God. Why else would this be happening? God is just, God can be no law, everyone's punishing you because you've got something wrong. Job, you need to admit that if you have sinned, you need to repent. And that'll fix the entire situation. God has a purpose for all he does. And what he allows. And this is kind of the message that a lot of you, that these measures count on Job. You know, and I think we have to be careful when we read a book like Job that we don't take our New Testament theology and bring it back to the story of Job. Because we have a lot more understanding. We're on the other side of the cross. We have the whole Bible. We have doctrine and teaching. We understand perhaps more than these men did. And yet they have this theology wherever they got it. Now, when somebody suffers, and somebody experiences these kinds of calamities in their own lives, it is because they've sinned. They've done something wrong. And you know, before we're too harsh on Job and his friends, and say, well, I wouldn't do that. I heard that. Remember years ago, a situation where somebody had a very bad injury. Somebody actually said to this person, family member, what did he do wrong? Didn't have the same thing? What did he do wrong? What's happened to him? And sometimes we tend to even think that way. When somebody say already that there's so-and-so is something, and they say, I understand why that happened to that person. They're living for the Lord. See, isn't that the same kind of mentality? We may be counseled in different terms. We say it, maybe not as harsh as these guys said it. But sometimes we, that's our theology too. That's a wrong theology. Here's some of the things that these friends said to go. In chapter 4, verse 5, Eliphaz says this. You know, we think that in somebody else's mind, but now it comes upon you, and you are weird. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your age, your hope? Can you imagine saying that to somebody who is suffering like this man is suffering? Bildad, chapter 8, verse 4 says, if your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away. Job, your children were killed because of you. That's what they're saying. The third friend, Zophar, chapter 11, verse 4. You have said, my doctrine is pure. I am seeking your eyes. It is the eyes of God. For though that God is seeking and putting his gifts against you. And on it goes. You might continue to read that. As you read the book, these things come out. And the cycle of arguments. One man speaks and goes and cries, and another speaks and goes and cries. But this is basically what they're saying over and over again. And so some of the way Job responds is because of what his friends are saying to him. He becomes very defensive. So let's think about Job. Let's think about some of the questions he asks. Just look at his response. How did he respond to these things? Now, at the end of chapter 2 that we just looked at, they're all sitting there. Nobody's saying anything. And we just learned that Job had not sinned to his death, nor had he charged God with wrong. But now time is passing on. Everybody's contemplating what's going on. And so they sit. And look at chapter 3. What's Job's initial reaction? Chapter 3 and verse 3. May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, no child is conceived. Look at verse 11. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why was I even born? My suffering is more than I can handle. Why didn't I just die at birth? Why didn't God just take me to the funeral? So I want to step through a couple chapters here. Look at a couple things that Job is saying. Chapter 6, I'm just kind of summarizing the question, the chapter, what I have here, but basically saying, what have I done wrong? God. Chapter 6, verse 2, he said, oh, that my griefs were fully weighed. In other words, put this on the scale. How much I'm suffering. Verse 4, the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the terrors of God are arrayed against me. Verse 9, if he could loose his hand upon me and cut me off. Chapter 6, verse 24, cause me to understand where I have erred. He's thinking about this too. You know, and if we are suffering and something happens, it's not necessarily wrong to come before the Lord and say, Lord, have I sinned? Or examine our lives. Because certainly there is discipline. Can be discipline. If we have sinned, knowing we willingly, unrepentant, that God can chastise us that way. But again, that doesn't mean that all suffering goes back to that reason. Let's move on to chapter 7. Job expresses the loss of hope. He says in verse 6, my days are spent without hope. And again, days are ticking off here. I'm not aware that we have any time frame for the book of Job, other than 7 days of prophecy. I mean, was it days, or weeks, or months? I don't think we know. But nonetheless, time is ticking away here. He said, my days are spent without hope. Verse 20, have I sinned? What have I done to you, God? Why have you set me as your target? Why have you not pardoned my transgression? He's speaking to God, pouring out of his heart. Chapter 13. He really wants to speak to God. He really wants to be God's truth. He really wants discussion with the Almighty. Verse 3 of chapter 13, but I will speak to the Almighty, and I desire to be with God. Verse 18, see now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be with you. Verse 24, why do you hide your face and regard me as your son? He's vocal with God. It would sound in your heart. Try to remember this man. Suffering tremendously. Chapter 16 basically says God has caused all this grief that is coming in my life. Chapter 19 says several things in that chapter that is basically you just believe thinking everything is happening. But what you see the progression here is something actually that you just think this way. And yet then there's chapters and places where Job, chapter 1, speaks about the majesty of God. You know, there's one thing we learn about Job as we go through this book. Even though some of the things he says, and he challenges God, and he wants to speak to God, and he wants to present his case, and anger with his friends, one thing we never read about Job in this book is the fact that he said about the way he felt. You know, today sometimes people fall into calamity, fall into difficulty, difficult things, hard things, loss of life, health, finances, whatever the case might be. And people blame God. And people, you never find out the truth. He's always going to God, always talking to God, he's always talking about God. It's just an interesting thing that keeping perspective. In the midst of the things that God says. Chapter 27, he remains steadfast in the fact that he's innocent. He says in verse 5 and 6, I will not take away my integrity from me, my righteousness, I will hold him. Well, again, we have chapter 1 to look back into it. And what Job is saying, I'm not saying he's a sinless man. But according to what God says of him, it's a God. And Job is maintaining his integrity. Chapter 29 is not a reminiscence of the past. We tend to do that too, all how it used to be. And now this is upon you. I wish this wasn't here. I wish it was waiting for something. And again, this is who we are. In the flesh. In our emotions, and in our thinking. Then you come to chapter 30, and even chapter 31, and Job's kind of summarized, and going back over. But if the bottom line is, Job is angry with his friends, and he wants to speak to God, he's maintaining his innocence, his integrity, his righteousness, he's saying, I haven't got anything to deserve what I'm going through. And there's some other observations that Job that I'll have on the slide. But he says some profound things in this book. Chapter 9, verse 1. How can a man be righteous before God.
How did that happen? I mean, he's thinking very deep.
Well, how can a man be righteous before God? Chapter 9, verse 4 to 20, he's basically saying, you know, I can challenge God, anybody can challenge God, but you're not going to believe it. He understands who God is. That can't be. Chapter 9, verse 33, he says, there's no mediator in us. There's no gains, there's no mediator. You know, we think today, with our knowledge of the New Testament, we have to do it. Christ Jesus, the Lord, one God, one mediator, between God and man, Christ Jesus. Still didn't understand that, but I'm saying, you can't help. Take our New Testament theology and push it back on Job. He understood the profound thing, but he didn't understand that. Chapter 10, verse 10 through 11, you realize God created him. God's the maker. He says in chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Back to what I said 2 minutes ago. Job never had the thought of going to be God. I'm angry at God, I don't understand, therefore, I'll do away with God. I mean, what? That is very irrational. If you leave God, where are you going? What the psalmist says. Who am I in God? Who am I in heaven? So God. Where shall we go? He says in chapter 14 and verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? What did Job understand about the death? How did he understand about the death? This is in chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh, I shall see God. We had a very interesting understanding of the afterlife. And he's saying, I know all going to be well after I'm gone. After this is all done and I'm not even here anymore, I'll be with you. But you see, this is the man that is struggling with fear in the days, months, the weeks, whatever it costs. And he suffered the fear and that. Chapter 25 and verse 10, he says, he knows, I learned the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Tremendous statement that Job makes. If you have questions, ask questions. He's upset, he's upset. But simply putting out there the truth. Now, God who speaks as well, chapter 32 to 37, is the younger man. He sat back and respected the older God. But he had a lot to say in chapter 32 to 37. I got to be honest, I'm not exactly. Well, what did he say? He said similar things to what those friends were saying as well. But it's interesting what he does say at the end of this, he's speaking in chapter 37. He says in verse 14, he says, listen to this one, Job. Stand still and consider the wonderful works of God. You know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine. You know how the cloud is balanced. Those wondrous works of him who are perfect in knowledge. What he ends with is when God himself. He begins to challenge Job with who God really is in his answer and his greatness. And his majesty. He was a bit different there than his other friends. Then he comes to chapter 41. they're gone now, trying to figure out what current views. The challenge is though, God challenges Job to 77 questions. And I'm talking to people and showing you goodness over and over again. And when we come to chapter 38, I have to admit, particularly the first time I ever met Job, and I came to this chapter, and it says in chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a minion, and I will question you and you shall answer me. And here's this man who is utterly selfish. It almost seems cruel and selfish. But God approaches you. And then he begins to question, and start with the deep thing, and like, where were you when I didn't know this? Where were you? And that's the way he questions Job throughout 38, chapters 38 to 41. Job speaks there at the end of chapter 40. But Machiav goes through all kinds of things. He talks about the earth, talks about the sea, he talks about the sun. He talks about the dimensions of creation. He talks about lightness and darkness and snow and rain, animals. He talks about all these things that are just amazing. It's the scope of the universe. And as I'm reading this, as you're reading this, we're trying to understand what this book is about. We have to realize this is God's book. Whether I like it, whether I like this place, whether I think it's right or wrong, that's not the truth. This is what God said to me. And as I was reading this and thinking about this, thinking about suffering and trials, it means that the Lord is good. It seems to me there's two aspects of suffering. When we're going through something, we have to do. One of them is the law of emotion. We don't have to. We need to lose a love. We need to grieve. The pain. The loss. The sorrow. I mean, you're in that. And it doesn't really have anything to do necessarily with what I'm thinking about God. It's just reacting emotionally to what's happening. That's one aspect. There's another aspect. Where is my mind going with regard to that? Am I getting angry? Am I thinking less of God than I should? Am I accusing God? Am I saying to God, or asking the question, does God really help? Does God let? Does God care? You see the difference is that I'm trying to point out. One is just the emotion trying to deal day to day with what's before me. There's the body of Christ that can help you, that can support you, that can put our arms around you. You can survive, you can pray, you can help. But if someone starts turning against God, that's a form of accounting. It seems to me that's what God feels with in that person. He's not really addressing the emotional side of Job's suffering. Here's how I approach it. He was concerned with some of the arguments Job was making for him, like, you know, I'm not this society, it's just a little helpful. And so God asked all these questions to bring Job out of that mindset. Well, what? It was successful. It was successful. And on to chapter 40, after the first series of questions, chapter 40, verse 1 says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes the God, then you answer. Then you answer the Lord and said, verses up here on the slide. This is what Job said. Behold, I am God. What shall I answer? I lay my hand over my mouth as if I wish I wanted to say what I said. After hearing these questions from God, now we're not going to hear a lot more questions from God right now, but it's recorded in His Word, and we have this book. And if we start to think things against God, God, you won't come, God, you won't care. God, I wish I could talk to you. And things like Job is saying, we have this book to read to bring us back. To give us a fresh vision of who God is. And so we're back to knowing God through trials and suffering. This is certainly what the Bible says through this book. It says, I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Well, Job didn't want to proceed with God. And so another round of questions. Through chapter 40. Chapter 41. We come to chapter 42. And Job says this. 42:1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything. No purpose of yours can be fulfilled through you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? That's the question of God answered. Therefore I have uttered what I did not like to say. Things too wonderful for me which I did not like. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the fear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent. And thus another question sometimes. I remember talking to a friend about poor Job and how Job was responding and all the great things. Did Job sin against God? You know, God never condemns Job. Job said Job sinned. He challenges him on how the things he said. If you look a little further here in chapter 42, and he says in verse 7, so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said that Eliphaz, the Temanite, I wrath me the wrath against you and your two friends. Those he executed the Bible. For you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job. Interesting. Now he rebuked those men, and the counsel men were giving Job. God says it wasn't right. What you're saying about me wasn't right. And Job was not suffering because he had sinned, as Job contended. But not the left. Job had nothing. He needed to see a bigger God. He needed to see a more majestic God. And the greatness of God. Even in the midst of his suffering. The book of James, James chapter 1. I want to suggest to you that this portion in James chapter 1 fits you very well. James begins his book, James chapter 1, verse 4. You know these verses. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is patience. That patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God has purpose in suffering. You are not clearly. But look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask the God who gives to all liberally without reproach will be given to you. And we often take verse 5 and just take it right out of context. Well, I need wisdom about something, anything, and I just ask God. That's true, and that's fine, and that's good. But this is in the context of sin. And going to God. And is James saying, if you start to believe God doesn't love you, God doesn't care, clear up my thinking. Who are you really?
We know God. We know He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. We have all these New Testament statements. But again, they didn't necessarily have a book. But we do. Sometimes we need the wisdom of God to direct us to His Word when our thinking goes astray. But Job did come to the end of himself, didn't he? Came to the end of himself. And he repented. He said, I have sinned. I didn't say it. He knew what he, how he was approaching God and things he was saying as death. And in the end, he had heard of God. And he knew God. But now he knows far more than what he did. I don't know how many of you know the name Alcorn or the one I'm calling. His wife, named Nancy, she died about 2 years ago when we were 2 years ago. She developed cancer, I think 4 years before that, and suffered a lot with her cancer. Going through the treatments, the radiation, the chemo, all of those 4 years of cancer. Yes, she was a lady in Germany. She journaled day by day her experience of suffering and pain. Listen to some of the things that she said that I think go so well with what the book of Job is giving to us. What God wants us to see in this book. Again, He's not explaining why all the suffering, but He's trying to see, have us see His greatness. Here's just some of the things that she said. From Jeremiah 17, she says, dig your roots deep to access the stream. Do this to know God. Suffering is a mercy sent by God to cause us to sink deeper into Him. God is the only source of survival and growth in our suffering. Again, decide where else will we go? We will not go look. She says, it is the height of foolishness to determine that my way is a preferable God. I'm not omniscient, all wise, but nobody trusts. I don't even love myself, really, as much as God loves me. Why would I ever second best to God? She says, God Almighty always acts according to His character and works. You can trust God Almighty to always be right. Faith is a deep, continued study of the character and work of God Almighty. She says, the more I understand God's character and works, the stronger my faith will be, and the more I want to see His will done. The more I meditate on His attributes, the more my faith in Him will calm my soul. Now again, this is not a lady who's writing about suffering. This is a lady who's in the midst of it. Day by day, month after month, pain, all that goes in. This is what she's writing. She is growing in knowledge of this. She said, we define our Lord in terms of what makes us health, wealth, popularity, or comfort now. God defines in terms of what makes us durable. She says, but we in our complacent hearts often fail to study God. We have other priorities. We don't believe. So this is a very poor practical thing to study in the Word. She says, then when suffering and trials arise, we are ill-equipped to understand the deepness of God's will in the world. Says, I am in God's waiting room once again. I am taking advantage of some great things. The book, Bible, and great books. She started reading the pre-reading books she had read before. God has impressed on me a profound sense of His character and happiness. And at this point in her journey, she died. She died. And then she's blessed. She's
wounded. She says, Psalm 119, it is good for me, Psalm says, quote, good we should have strengthened that I might learn your statutes. There's a song I'm sure anybody here has listened to this song, 15 years old. This song carries me back. But the words, again, what we're looking at, what God is saying, we pray for blessing, pray for peace, comfort the family, protection, help the spirit. We pray for healing, prosperity. We pray with the mighty. All of our fears coming to you. Let love us good. Let love us be too much. Forgive us best of things. Lord, we bless you, come to your rain drops. Lord, to heal and come to your tears. What a thousand sleepless nights is what it takes to bring you. What a temptation. To help us. No, again, there's a lady going through it. She and her husband were married for a time. They started raising her with that. She changed the course of her. She's going through it. We pray for hope and we voice to hear, cry and anger with the God. Be down with goodness, down with love, as the God cries from the word. And all around, we hear his desperate and long that we have faith to believe. What if the thousand sleepless nights are unchanged? You know, what if my greatest disappointments or the aching of the spirit is the revealing of a greater force this world can't satisfy? What if the trials of life bring storms to hardest nights or the mercy? All three of those words begin and by somebody in the midst of the suffering. Again, we read from the show. We don't have to answer a lot necessarily. Elijah himself, other than he's a better man, and deep knowledge of the Almighty. In this case, God restored that. But he wasn't without his struggle. He wasn't without his questions. But God straightened all that out. He says, and he got into the place. He's not all focused. Father in heaven, the portions of the word sometimes we confess. Don't only understand what you are doing, why you are written the way you are written. But Lord, we think of this book of Job, think of what this man experienced, the agony and the grief and suffering that he had. He was a better man, deeper knowledge of the wrong way. But God, surely on this book, our suffering in various ways. Lord, we pray to speak to each other. Be courage. Give help. Show us in your word where we need to read that the Spirit of God might enlighten us, that He might help us in the course of suffering. Lord, help us in helping others. Through your word, may have instructed us. We ask the passions of our good and sacred. Amen. Thank you.